You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Welcome. Hopefully it's not hard to tell that I'm not Michael. Don't answer that if you were confused. But my name is Jerrica. I'm going to be teaching tonight. Michael is on sabbatical, enjoying some much needed rest, time with family, time to just be re-energized and just renewed in the vision of this amazing ministry, and he leads it so well. And so I'm not even gonna try to stand up here and be him. I spent several days, I think, trying to figure out how to do it the way he does it, and finally through friends and the Lord reminding me, if I wanted you to be Michael, I would have created you Michael, but you're Jerrica, and so you be Jerrica. So, but I do find comfort in the fact that all of his teachings are online, and so I look at this summer almost as a bonus for everyone who's coming on Wednesday nights, in that not only do you have access to his teachings, but you also get to hear teaching from some other talented teachers. I'm not including myself. I just looked at the list and they're talented. I'm speaking for them. But it is an honor to be with you tonight. I serve in Steps in Recovery, and I lead the trauma and abuse group with Kim Karstetter. And I've been doing that, I guess, for about a year. And so this isn't my normal teaching setting. This is actually very different. It's been a while since, I guess, a church in the traditional sense we think of a church building has been my teaching setting. I actually teach the majority of time in jail and in prison. So fair warning, whenever I'm teaching women there, I'm kind of fighting against them falling asleep, which I might be fighting that tonight too. It's okay if I look out and see you sleeping, don't worry, it's fine. If you need a nap, you can take a nap. But I think there, my style is a little bit different than Michael. So just warning you, I tend to get more excited sometimes. He stands up here and he's so calm and he flips through his slides and the content is amazing. And I'm not him, just telling you that right now. As we were singing, run to the Father, fall into grace, and then I surrender all, I was very aware that we're all in a different place with those lyrics. Some of us ran to the Father and fell into grace years ago, and we're still living in that, and God is still celebrating that just like it happened yesterday. And others of us are considering that. We haven't yet run to him, but for whatever reason, we're in a place that we're at least thinking about it. We're in a place that we want to learn more about this Father. And so what I'm praying is that the Holy Spirit just illuminates what it is that we all need to hear tonight, whether it's you ran to him a long time ago and he just wants to celebrate you and remind you that he is so glad that you ran to him, or whether you're considering running to him, surrendering all, that sounds scary to you, it will be different than anything you've ever done, then I'm praying for courage and I'm praying for him to reveal whatever it is about himself as a good and loving Father that will leave you no choice but to run to his arms. But I am aware that we're all in a different place. Some of us are hesitant with that. We're not comfortable with that yet. And others of us have lived in that for a long time. And so I'm just asking the Lord to meet each of us tonight where we're at. We're in week 3. And so tonight we're gonna be talking about repentance. We're gonna talk about what it means to turn toward God, and what faith causes movement and what that looks like. I told you I minister a lot to the incarcerated, and I'm just going to pass along a piece of wisdom that I learned from one of the incarcerated women that I was talking with one day. I learned so much from them. They're so resilient. They have so much wisdom. And a woman was talking to me about her time in incarceration, and she said, you know what, for a couple of weeks I was really mad. I was really angry about the place that I was in. I wasn't happy about my circumstances. And then one day she realized, you know what, I think it's less about why I'm here, because she was so hung up on why she was there and who snitched or, you know, what life circumstance had kind of caused her to be in this place she didn't want to be in. And so she was so hung up on that. And she said one day, a woman invited her to go to chapel, to church. And she said while she was there, she realized something. She realized, you know what, I think it's actually less about why I'm here and more about what I do while I'm here. And so I would encourage you to maybe even make that shift in your thinking. Some of you are so caught up in just the circumstances that you find yourself in, and God has a work that he wants to do. And the enemy would love for us to keep focusing on things that prevent us from God working in us and through us. So real quick before we get started, the philosophy of ministry in Steps in Recovery is the church lovingly engaging the culture with the gospel. We engage the non-gospel recovery culture, the traditional 12 steps, by deconstructing each step, claiming whatever truth is there, and reorienting ourselves around that truth with a biblical framework. And then we apply it within a gospel context so that it's not a misapplied truth. And all that is because that's what Jesus did. He didn't avoid the culture. He wasn't scared of it. He engaged with it because he loved the people too much to not be honest with them about the problem and the remedy. So we want to know and engage what the non-gospel recovery culture is saying. And to that end, we follow the example of Jesus, who said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Jesus engaged what had been misunderstood and misapplied, thus leading to an undesirable result of self-righteousness. So he corrects and gives a more robust understanding of that truth, centering it around himself as the good news. So we're in week 3. And we've been laying a foundation. And we have to start with a foundation because we have to start with making sure we're in the right story and orienting ourselves in the story of God. And in laying a foundation, we can't just use any materials. We have to use materials of truth. God gives us the materials needed for a firm foundation. Some of us have been trying to lay a foundation of truth, but it wasn't according to God's story. And so our foundation has been crumbling under the weight of our experiences or our losses or pressures or stresses of life. And so it's important that we start with the right foundation. And that's what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. So the first week talked about creation and God entering into this formless and void heavens and earth, and he created order. So he reordered the chaos, and then sin came and disordered what he had ordered. And so the problem is sin. And that puts us in the insanity cycle of trying to deal with life, irritability, lack of peace, anything that comes up on our own. But there's a remedy. He didn't just leave us there, and that was week 2. And the remedy is the gospel. It's Jesus. And the traditional step 2 from last week says, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Very vague. But the redeemed truth of step 2 says, God lovingly intervened into our chaos and provided a remedy for the insanity of sin and the way back into fellowship with him. And we came to believe that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed. So this remedy, God lovingly intervening, it demands a response from us. What are we going to do with this good news? What are we going to do with this remedy? And there's no neutral response. We either reject the remedy lovingly provided by God to get us out of the insanity cycle and off the track straight to death. Romans 3 and Romans 6 talk about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So apart from God, we're on a one-way track toward death because of sin. But the remedy is Jesus. So Michael has the slide which shows the cross. And so horizontally, we're going this way toward death, but Jesus is the way to life. So we have to have this, there has to be this turning, which is what we're going to talk about today, so that we receive the remedy, the gift provided to us by God. But there's no neutral response. We may think that we're responding neutrally, but a neutral response is actually still rejection of the remedy. So in my preparation for today, I kept thinking about this story that happened a couple of years ago, and I didn't know why. I was like, no, I'm not going to share that. I didn't understand in the context of what we were talking about what this story may have to do with anything, and after I tell it to you, you may still agree with me that it has nothing to do with anything. But I kept thinking of this story, so I'm going to share it with you. So I don't want to say I'm a runner, but I run. I don't know why. It's hard for me to like adopt that I'm a runner. I'm not a natural runner, but I do run. I jog. So a couple of years ago, I was jogging, and it was after COVID, like during COVID when I would jog, there was no cars on the road. It was so weird. I jog just because I could, like going against traffic, running down the middle of the road, just because I couldn't believe, I'd never seen roads so empty. But this was after that, and traffic was starting to pick back up again. And I was running one day next to a pretty busy road, there was three lanes on each side, and I see a turtle that's trying to cross the road, but it's like right in the very middle, and it's a good-sized turtle, it's not going very fast. And I see, the only thing that is kind of protecting it at that point was that there was a red light. But the light at some point is going to turn green. And what the turtle didn't know was, I mean, all this oncoming traffic, it didn't stand a chance. And so, of course, I'm like, oh. Okay, so I run to the middle of the road, and I'm not a turtle expert. Like, I'm actually not an expert on anything. The older I get, the more I realize I'm not an expert on anything. And especially right now, it's evident. The thing that I'm least expert at is parenting teenagers. I'm just going to throw that out there. But anyway, back to the turtle. I'm not a turtle expert. So I'm thinking I'm just going to pick it up and take it to safety. Well, some of you may know turtles better than I do and know where this is going, but I go to pick it up, and my intentions are good. I'm trying to get it to safety. I see the danger. I see what's about to happen if it continues the way that it's going. But the turtle didn't know me, and I guess turtles have ways to self-protect. And so I pick up this turtle, and it just, I don't know if they have bladders, but apparently they do. It's something emptied on me. I mean, just, I was shocked at the amount of liquid that was somewhere in this turtle. I'm like, where is this even coming from? And it's going everywhere. But I didn't want to drop it. And it's not necessarily because I'm so kind. It was more, I didn't want people to see me drop a turtle and then me end up on someone's like TikTok or something. It's like, I know the internet and I don't want to be on it. So I'm like holding it, but I'm getting drenched in something. And so I keep going, and I'm thinking, turtle, like, you don't know. I'm for you. I mean, I wasn't talking to it. Like, I have your best interest in mind. You can't see the danger that, like, you think that you know what you're doing, and you think that this is the right way, and that your pace is, you know, gonna get you where you need to go safely, but you're dead. And I'm trying to preserve your life. And so anyway, I get it to the side, and you can imagine, I was a few miles from home, so I just had to run home and covered in all the stuff. But pretty much right after that, it was like I saw myself in that turtle, and I just thought of all the times and all the years that God had been pursuing me, wanting to rescue me, seeing where I was at. I couldn't see it. I thought I was fine. I'm doing this. I'm getting to where I need to go. And he's like, you're not fine. And you don't even know what's ahead. You don't even know the danger you're in, the destruction that is looming. But I thought about just how, in my self-protective ways, had I been self-protecting my way out of his rescue for so many years, just making a mess of things when he had my best interests in mind. He had flourishing and preservation of life, and he was wanting to help me get to where he knew that I needed to go. And because I didn't know him, that's the thing. The turtle didn't know me. The turtle didn't know what I was wanting to do, for all it knew. And I don't know how, I may not be, for those of you who know turtles, just, and I'm not saying this right, just go with the illustration for a bit. But I mean, the turtle didn't know that I was gonna get it to safety. For all it knew, maybe I was gonna harm it. And so I thought about that, and how just my misunderstanding of the Father's love and his pursuit of me, and all the times that maybe he had been trying to rescue me, but I didn't see it that way because I didn't know him. And so I don't know if you can identify with any part of that story, but I understood why the turtle was hesitant to let me pick him up. He didn't know that I was trying to act on his behalf and preserve his life. And some of us have been in that self-protection mode. And God's been saying, I'm trying to rescue you. But we've maybe seen it in a different way, maybe as a threat or as danger, because we just don't know. We don't know the rescuer, the redeemer. And so we're questioning his motives because we've misunderstood him. Maybe it's because of something we've been taught, or maybe it's just because we have never personally taken the time to get to know him for ourselves. And so maybe we think he's angry or fickle or needy. I love that we're talking about this after, for those of you who attend Citizens Church, Jamin this past week talked about the importance of what we think about when we think about God. Unless we think about him rightly, because we know him for who he really is, and he reveals who he really is through these pages, then we may respond to his rescue in a way that's hindering what he's wanting to do. And some of us, we remember when we were like that turtle. We thought that we were just fine on our own, that there was safety in that, that only trusting in ourselves was the best idea, and maybe even the best we could hope for, and God lovingly and protectively, he picked us up. And for some of you, you may have even kind of tried to even sabotage that, and he didn't drop you. He still picked you up, and he intervened, and he rescued us. So my prayer today is that through his word, we will rightly respond to the remedy, Jesus, in faith. Some of us for the first time, and some of us, this will be more of remembering the first time we responded to him, and just going back to that stone of remembrance, which for me, I think repentance, the first time that I turned to him, may be my most treasured stone of remembrance. So some of us responded in faith and repentance some time ago, and we've been changed, and we continue to be changed by the gospel. Repentance and faith in Christ continues to pull us out of the insanity cycle. So it's my prayer we just remember the rescue, Remember the rescuer. We remember that stone of remembrance, and we just let the Lord minister to us with fresh celebration of perhaps a decades-old story, a decades-old testimony, because as I was prepping, he was reminding me that celebrating that never gets old to him. So the response of faith, repentance. The traditional step three is we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as you understand him. Interesting that as you understand him is in there, especially in light of what Jamin talked about on Sunday. It's really important that we know him for who he really is, not for who someone else told us he was. You know, one of the things that I hate about social media is that before you ever even get a chance to meet someone in person, you're tempted to just look online and go ahead and make a judgment about them before you ever even give them a chance to introduce themselves in a way that they want to introduce themselves to you. And you may be missing out on an incredible relationship because you've looked at some Facebook page and you've already said, I don't think so. So we need to let him introduce himself for us like he wants to through his word. And I love how he chooses to introduce himself even in the first pages of the Bible where he could have told Moses to pin anything to start. And I've often wondered, you know, why did he start where he did? Like, why didn't he just start in Eden? And in the beginning, there was a beautiful garden and there was a man and a woman. And why did he start with, in the beginning were the heavens and the earth was formless and void? Why did he start with that? Because it gave him an opportunity, I think, for his first revelation of himself. The way that he introduced himself, he wanted us to know that he's a restorer. That he's the one before man ever even comes on the scene to even think about taking credit for it. He says, my spirit was hovering, just waiting for my word to go forth and send light into the darkness and order the chaos. That's how he introduces himself. So you think that maybe is an important attribute that he wanted us to know and remember? You think that maybe isn't a characteristic about him that he knew we were going to need maybe the most? The God of restoration? So we got to let him introduce himself to us. So tonight we're going to focus on the phrase to turn. The Bible calls this repentance. And we're going to talk about the biblical definition of repentance. It's really dangerous for us to start to define things according to what we think or what culture is telling us. We always need to go back and let God define everything. And if he doesn't spend time defining it and talking about it, then I'm questioning why am I living there either. The things that he needs us to know, he talks about. He gives us definitions for. And then we're going to look at two different passages, so we're going to have to move pretty quick in Luke to illustrate repentance and change. If you are a not a phone Bible person and get your Bible ready, or if you're a phone Bible person and get your phone ready, I don't have slides, so if you're a note taker, you need to write stuff down, feel free to use your phone or grab a pen, some paper. So repentance. Repentance is very important to God, so much so that John the Baptist comes preparing the way for Jesus with a message of repentance in Mark 1:4. It says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then in Mark 1:14, Jesus tells us, I'll just read it, Mark 1:14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. In addition to that, when Jesus sends out his disciples and gives them authority to go out and minister, this is in Mark 6:12 and 13, he sends them out for ministry with a message of repentance. So repentance is very important to God. Repentance is an invitation to life. sometimes we think about that word like repent, like we're watching like one of those old Bible movies where it's like fire and brimstone and like, you know, they're yelling and you're picturing like lightsabers with fire coming out at you, like repent, you know, that's not what we read here. It's repentance is an invitation to life. That's not a word he wants to zap us with or condemn us with. Repent, change your way of thinking. This is your invitation into life. And this word repent in the original language, and I hope I don't lose any of you at this point, but I look up a lot of words in the original language. I have a Bible software called Logos because I lived for so many years misunderstanding him. I just didn't want to take the chance anymore. And so it wouldn't be the first time I've been called a nerd, so it's all right. But I look up a lot of words, and the word in the original language for repent, I'm not going to know how to say it, but it looks to me like it's metanoeo. Go with that. In the Greek. And in the verb tense, it means to change one's life based on a complete change of attitude and thought concerning sin and righteousness. Repentance in the noun form in the original language is a change of mind which results in a change of lifestyle or behavior. So it's not starting with the behavior, it's actually starting with changing the way that we think. So it's about change. And some of you may be like me and you prayed a prayer as a child to believe in Jesus, but there was never any change. There was never any evidence that, okay, we're thinking differently and it's leading to a new way of living and a new way of behaving. And I realized the prayer I prayed was actually less about running to the Father and surrendering everything to him. It was more about, I didn't want to go to hell. So it was more about saying no to hell than saying yes to Jesus and surrendering everything to him. But true repentance means to have a change of heart and mind. And I love this. This was also in the notes when I was looking up what this word meant in the context here in the original language. A change of heart and mind that abandons former dispositions and results in a new way of thinking, a new behavior. Also regret over former behavior and dispositions, not regret about salvation, but just regret over the way that we did things apart from him. And all of these changes of heart and mind, they turn us back to God, not away from him. There's a note in my ESV study Bible on Matthew 3:2 that says, repentance removes obstacles from our lives that might hinder the reception of Jesus and his kingdom. Explains a lot about why this was the message that prepared the way. Repent, remove any obstacles that are gonna hinder you from receiving this good news, this word that became flesh and is dwelling among us. Repent. It's an incredibly important step, especially for those of you who are here and going through steps. There will be a time where you do assessments in the coming weeks, and you're gonna want the kingdom of God to flow freely into every area of your life. And so one really brave question that you might consider asking your mentor or group leader, or if you're not doing steps, just a brave question for you to ask someone who knows you really well is, do you see any dispositions, any obstacles, any thought patterns or ways of thinking that might hinder my reception of Jesus and his kingdom going forth into every area of my life as I'm going through this process? Some of those obstacles that might need removing, some of those mindsets are avoidance or denial or blame. There may be ruins all around us that we're refusing to look at, or we're convincing ourselves that it's not that bad. I know I lived there for a long time. I mean, I was in ruins. Psalm 107 talks about some wandered in desert waste, finding no city to dwell, and I was wandering in desert waste after desert waste, hanging pictures on the wall at every stop, telling myself, it's not so bad here. And God's like, that's a desert waste. I have something different for you. Or we may be refusing to take responsibility and blame others as a way to stay where we are or control what others think of us. Another obstacle may be just us trying to justify ourselves with good works or religious activity, thinking somehow we can make ourselves right with God, somehow we can be the remedy or bring about the remedy through our own works. Another obstacle may be self-punishment. Just I'll keep punishing myself as a way of penance. Another obstacle may be a label that you've been hiding behind to justify your coordinates or your behavior. If you've ever said something like, oh, well, I'm just, or, well, in my family, we just. We have to ask ourselves, am I hiding behind a label that God didn't give me? Repentance prepares the way for his ways, his thoughts, his purposes, his plans. And the common theme in the biblical definition of repentance is change. Real conversion is marked by change. True faith causes movement. I always tell people, women that I'm walking alongside or mentoring who their life is getting reoriented around God, and so God is changing them. And so the first thing I tell them is, listen, as God is changing you, you should expect change. Because up until this point, your decision-making has been from a place of living for lesser things. Your decision-making has been you oriented around something other than God. And so I'm just telling you right now, like, you should expect for a lot of things in your life to change. So how do we know if we've responded in faith and repentance? What does a life oriented around Jesus look like? If faith causes movement, where does that movement take us? So we're gonna first quickly look at some of my favorite verses in the Bible. We're gonna go to the book of Luke. We're gonna look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. So Luke 8, 1 through 3. There's a heading or a kind of a subtitle above these verses in my ESV version Bible, and it says, Women Accompanying Jesus. I love that. And when I read that, you know, I'm asking myself, if there were to be a few verses about me in the Bible, like I wonder what the heading would be. Would it say, Woman Accompanying Jesus, woman helping Jesus, woman serving Jesus, woman refusing to leave Jesus' side? Like, what would, those are all goals for me. I'm not saying that's what it would say. Those are goals. That's what I would like it to say. But I love that description of these women. And in the context of what we're talking about tonight, I think that one heading could also be women oriented around Jesus. So what do we know about these women? Let's read the verses quickly. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So just a few verses, but they really tell us so much. So there are a few things that the verses say or imply, and really the lives of these women and the markers that we see here show us what a life oriented around Jesus looks like, and they give us markers that we can look at and kind of ask ourselves, like, where do we find ourselves in this progression? So the first thing we see is at one time these women weren't well. It says that Jesus healed them of evil spirits and infirmities. So I'm just going to go with, since they had evil spirits and infirmities, there was a time when they weren't well. There were issues that they couldn't fix on their own. And before we kind of keep that way out here, it's like, ooh, evil spirits and infirmities, that sounds terrible. Like, ooh, that must have been bad. Let me tell you what these words mean. Evil spirits, ways of thinking or mental dispositions. Again, We heard that word dispositions already in obstacles that need removing. So here we see that again, ways of thinking or mental dispositions that are painful, grievous, useless, bad, worthless, guilty, sick, jealous, troubled, miserable, hurtful, or exhausting. Brings it closer, right? Infirmities. These are weaknesses, sicknesses, diseases, incapacities, timidity, feebleness of body and or mind, any impairment of normal function. And it doesn't tell us, other than Mary Magdalene, you know, we don't have a lot of details of what life looked like for them when they weren't well and they had something in their life that they couldn't, they had an issue they couldn't fix. But I would love to know their stories. I would love to know kind of what it was that was going on and the things in their life that maybe kind of what some of the fertile ground was for them. And the second thing that we see here is Jesus healed them. Jesus did for them what they couldn't do on their own. And that word healed, interesting, one of the definitions is remedy. They met the remedy. To make well, to care for, to attend to serve, to treat in a sense of a physician treating a patient by diagnosing the problem, sounds familiar too, right? Correct diagnosis of the problem, and then prescribing what's needed for recovery. Jesus always dealt with whatever it was that was preventing people from following him. So that's the second thing that we see. The one time they weren't well, they met the remedy, and Jesus dealt with the issue that they couldn't fix on their own. And then, here's some of the markers. And here is where I think it can get really practical for us, because we can look at this and say, okay, at one time I wasn't well. There was something going on in me that I tried everything to fix. I tried to get myself out of the insanity cycle. I couldn't do it. And then Jesus met me there and he intervened. And so now what happens after that? What happens if our response to that is faith and repentance? Well, it seems to me that these women, because they were accompanying him on this kind of travel mission, they left their old life to follow him. They left, I mean, it doesn't tell us what they left, but here's some of the things I just thought of. Maybe they left family, maybe they left mindsets or a certain reputation or a way of life, friends, a geographical location, ways of coping, power, familiarity. They left everything to follow him. Have you left your old life behind to follow him? And then we know, because they're with him, they're clearly spending lots of time with him. What do you prioritize? How do you spend your time and your resources? And that shows not only what you value, but what your life is oriented around. They left everything to follow him, and now they spend lots of time with him. Can you say that? They use their resources to minister or to serve him. They were useful to the kingdom, and they used their resources not for their own gain, but to further the kingdom of God. And they were intentional about being in relationship with and walking alongside others who were also oriented around Jesus. Where do you find yourself in that? Do those things, are those markers in your life? So is this your story? At one time I was not well. Jesus cared for me, bandaged my wounds, spoke honestly about my condition, but the prescription was based on grace and truth. He freed me from my past and released me from the bondage of my sin. He tended to my broken heart and comforted me. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself and what others couldn't do for me. He changed my life forever, and I left my old life behind to follow him. Now I spend lots of time with Jesus, and I get much joy serving him. I'm intentional about fellowshipping with others and pursuing friendship with others who also have been changed by him. Left everything to follow him, spend lots of time with him, and use their resources to serve him. Is that your story? Or is this your story? At one time I wasn't well, now I'm worse off than before. I spend lots of time with other people who also are not well. I feel worthless and alone, and I use my resources either to try and justify myself, to numb the pain, to hide, or to satisfy my desires apart from God. So if you identify with the latter, I'm just believing that God brought you here tonight to just bring us out of denial. Like, maybe we've been wondering, like, what's the problem? What's going on? And he's like, there hasn't been that true response in faith and surrender and repentance, which leads to a change in our thinking and a change in our behavior. And so the redeemed truth from step three is through the Holy Spirit's illumination of our desperate and helpless condition before God, and from the hope that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we step out in faith and repent as an act of worship and obedience, surrendering our will and entrusting our lives to Christ's care and control. We are reborn spiritually and rescued from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, where we now live as a part of Christ's ever-advancing kingdom. He is inviting you to life through faith in Jesus and repentance, inviting you to change what you've been living for, to reorient your life around him. And maybe you thought it was oriented around him, but looking through that list, you realize it's not. And you can kind of go back through there and see, all right, where do I need to start? Some of us are still in that, I'm not well. I am still trying to bring the remedy on my own apart from him. And then others of us, we have encountered the remedy, and now it's just a matter of us trusting him and surrendering and changing our direction. There's another story that's kind of a 30,000 foot view down on repentance and the direction that it takes us in, but I really want to have time to zoom in on a story about a man turning back to God. And I have just a few minutes. So let's go to Luke 15. So a lot of you are probably familiar with the story of, usually it's called the prodigal son. Again, maybe even the heading in your Bible may say that, the parable of the prodigal son. I like to think of it as the parable of the loving father, but that's just me. This is a story that the context of the parable is Jesus responding to self-righteous grumbling of the Pharisees because he's receiving and dining with tax collectors and sinners. So he tells three parables to them, emphasizing his mission to come and seek and save the lost, emphasizing the importance of the lost becoming found and the dead becoming alive again, just showing how he values and loves those that are disoriented from God, those that are lost. So the three things that I wanted to note in this story, and the story is in Luke 11. The part that we'll talk about is only through verse 24, and for time's sake, just going to tell you to read it later. And I know a lot of you are familiar. And so, but the three things of note in this story, when does the repentance happen for the son that left his father's house and engaged in reckless living? What are the components of his repentance or his spiritual awakening? And what is the father's response to the son's turning? What is the father's response to this repentance? So when does the turning happen? We see in Luke 15, 17, but when he came to himself, that's when the turning happened. So when he realized the insanity of where he was, he had left his father's house, he had spent everything and tended to pigs and was still starving, and then he has this moment where he comes to himself. Some events that led up to this, I'm gonna read these quickly. The son demanded to have the father's resources so he could leave his house. The son who belonged to the father and with the father is now expecting the father to foot the bill for him to go and live in a far country and do whatever he wants. He wanted the benefits of the father without any of the responsibility of being a son in the house, also called entitlement. There was a reckless living. There was a careless in habits, there was rebellion, there was neglectful of duties. Entitlement, by the way, can precede reckless living. Oftentimes we can see those correlate. There was also famine. So all of these things are events that are leading up to his turning. And so I don't know, people talk about rock bottom, Basically, this is what rock bottom looked like for him. It is different for each of us, but this was rock bottom for him. This is kind of what it took before a godly grief happened. He spent everything, his resources ran out, which that's what separation from the Father results in, is desperation. Even after he spent his resources, he still didn't turn. There was a famine, so he's hungry, he's starving. And even in the famine, there's not a turning there. So he hires himself out. He joined himself to, he clung to someone who also was in a far country, hoping that this person would keep him from starving. Then he's tending to pigs. He's envious of the food these pigs were eating. And then, only after all of that, does he finally come to himself. Like, that was his rock bottom, and he came to himself. So what are some components of his repentance? He finally saw his father rightly. He remembered the abundance in his father's house. He realized what he was so desperate for was plentiful in the place that he left. That the fulfillment he went out searching for was in his father's house all along. There was no reason to leave. And then he also remembered how his father treated the hired servants, not even sons, but hired servants, how they were taken care of, they were fed. So he finally saw his father rightly, which, again, important to note, understanding who his father was did not make him want to run further, but it actually drew him back to him. And also, he saw his father rightly, but he also saw himself rightly. He had an honest assessment of self. He was honest about his condition and his coordinates. Genesis 16:8, it's about Hagar, and the angel of the Lord meets Hagar on the road when she's running. Where have you come from and where are you going? Basically, what are you doing here and how long do you intend on staying? This is what's going on here. We have to be honest about why we are where we are. So when we see the father rightly, and then we have an honest assessment of self, the result of that is always going to produce what the Bible calls godly grief. Page 53 in the Steps book, and if you listen to Michael's teaching, he talks a lot more on this, but I do want to note there's a table on page 53 in the Steps book that talks about the difference between worldly remorse and godly grief. But he experiences godly grief. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10 says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know what? I shouldn't pray for rock bottom, for anyone to hit rock bottom. Maybe a better prayer for us would be just that people would experience godly grief for the first time. Wherever they are. They don't have to, you know, go through that progression. It can happen anytime. And then there's action, not just any action. There's an arising and a moving toward the Father because faith moves. Out of time. Quickly. What's the father's response to the son's turning? He ran to him. He saw him when he was still a long way off, and instead of waiting on him to get to him, compassion led him to action, to run toward him and meet him along the way. Sometimes I learn more about the Bible, not more, but just as much by what it doesn't say, by what it does say, and what it doesn't say here is that the father heard he was coming and told him to wait a long way off and detox for a month and clean himself up, and then maybe they'll have some meetings in a neutral location to negotiate his coming back into the house. It doesn't say that. It says he ran to him. And it says he embraced him and kissed him before the son ever said a word or even had a chance to clean himself up from the odor and the filth of reckless living. It was all over him. He was covered in his past. That did not deter the father from showing his affection. In fact, he couldn't hold it back. The embrace came after the turn, but before the cleanup. Some of you, there's a lot of cleanup to be done. There's a lot of ruins still there. But But he still wants to embrace you. And that's hard for us to think about, especially if you grew up in a home that there wasn't a lot of affection. And maybe you've never really been embraced by anyone because they love you and they're just happy that you're there and that you're in their life and they just embrace you. And we've never experienced that, or we don't feel deserving of that. And so that's awkward. And so we're okay with the turning, but then it's like, the embrace is a little bit harder for us to receive and accept. And I think there's some of us that he's like, just let me embrace you. You don't skip that part. It's an important part of that reconciliation. And then the Father provides a covering in the robe, belonging with the ring, and sonship with the shoes, and celebration with the fattened calf, all to show that the son's past does not change his value in the father's eyes. I love that. And again, important to note, even the celebration came before the cleanup. Some of you, you're not where you're going, but you aren't where you are, and that is to be celebrated. You don't have to walk in here just so sad because you know that there's a lot of work to do and these assessments coming up. Just know God is celebrating you. And still covered in filth. Why? Because you were lost and now you're found. I know you still feel filthy and there's so much work to do and I just want to get to the cleanup so I feel more deserving of it. And he's saying, no, your status has changed. This son of mine that was dead is alive again. He's saying, you're alive again. There's much work to be done, but you're alive. You were lost, but you've turned. And you're not all the way back yet. I mean, we're always gonna be on this journey of, we're never gonna get there until he comes to get us or we get to him. But he's saying, that's okay. Your status changed in my eyes. You're found. Don't focus on the filth. Focus on the fact that you were lost and now you're found. You were dead and now you're alive again. You are beginning to function. You're starting to operate. As intended. Some of us, I talked about, this happened for us a long time ago, and as I was preparing, something the Lord ministered to me with was just thinking about this father and fast forwarding after the son had been home maybe months and thinking what that may have looked like and just hearing the words, I'm so glad you came home. I've loved having you here. I'm still celebrating the day that I rescued you and you let me rescue you. I'm so proud of you. Celebrating you never gets old. It wasn't the same without you here. So for those of you that you've got testimonies from decades ago, I hope that ministers to your heart that he's so glad you came home. And it's always like it just happened for him. That's how he sees you. So thank you for letting me go a few minutes over, and it's awesome to be here and teach. We'll pray and we'll do announcements. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have illuminated through your Holy Spirit. Only you can meet each of us where we're at with what we need tonight, God. Just pray blessing over each person that made the decision to come to get to know you more. I pray that what we have learned from your word, what you have revealed, causes us to, some of us to run to you for the first time and others of us just to remember why we ran to you and to keep running to you, God. So I pray for group time. Pray that it is productive and unto life. We love you. And it's a privilege to be your sons and your daughters. Amen.